Chapter 17. The Period Worldwide Witness. God's real answers to prayer are often seeming denials. Beneath the outward request, he hears the voice of the inner desire, and he responds to the mind of the Spirit rather than to the imperfect and perhaps mistaken words in which the yearning seeks expression. Moreover, his infinite wisdom seeks that a larger blessing may be ours only by withholding of the lesser good which we seek. And so all true prayer trust to give his own answer, not in our own way or time, or even to our own expressed desire, but rather to his own unutterable groaning within us, which he can interpret better than we. Monica, mother of Augustine, pleaded with God that her destitute son might not go to Rome, that sink of iniquity, but he was permitted to go, and thus came in contact with Ambrose, bishop of Milan, through whom he was converted. God fulfilled the mother's desire with denying her request. When George Mueller, five times within the first 8 years after conversion, had offered himself as a missionary, God had blocked his way. Now, at 65, he was about to permit him into a sense he had never dreamed of, to be a missionary to the world. From the beginning of his missionary, he had been more or less an eternity spending no time in wanderings about Britain and on the continent. But now he was going to the regions beyond and spend the major part of 17 years in witnessing to the prayer-hearing God. These extensive missionary tours occupied the evening of Mr. Mueller's useful life, from 1875 to 1892. They reached more or less over Europe, America, Asia, Africa, and Australia, and would of themselves have sufficed for the work of an ordinary life. They had a singular suggestion. While in 1874 compelled by Mrs. Mueller's health to seek change of air, he was preaching in the Isle of Wight, and a beloved Christian brother, for whom he had spoken, himself a man of much experience in preaching, told him how, quote, that day had been the happiest day of his life. And this remark, with others like the previous made, so impressed him the Lord was to use him to help believers on the outside of Bristol, that he was determined to no longer to confine his labors in the word and doctrine to any one place, but to go wherever a door might open for his testimony. In weighing this question, he was impressed with several reasons or motives which led to these tours. Number one, to preach the gospel in its simplicity, and especially to show how salvation is based, not upon feelings, or even upon faith, but upon the finished work of Christ, that justification is ours the moment we believe, and we are to accept and claim our place as accepted in the Beloved without regard to our inward state of feeling or emotion. Number two, to lead believers to know their saved state and to realize their standing in Christ, greater numbers not only of disciples, but even preachers and pastors, being themselves destitute of any real peace and joy in the Lord, and hence unable to lead others into joy and peace. Number three, to bring believers back to the Scriptures, to search the Word and find its hidden treasures, to test everything by this divine touchstone and hold fast only to what will stand this test, to make it the daily subject of meditative and prayerful examination in order to translate it into daily obedience. Number four, to promote among all true believers brotherly love, to lead them to make less of those non-essentials in which disciples differ, and to make more of these great essentials and foundation truths in which all true believers are united, to help all who love and trust one Lord to rise above the narrow sectarian prejudices and barriers to fellowship. Number five, to strengthen the faith of believers, encouraging a simpler trust, a more real and unwavering confidence in God, and particularly in the sure answers to believing prayer, based upon his definite promises. Number 6. To promote separation from the world and deadness to it, and so increase heavenly mindedness and children of God. At the time, warning against fanatical extremes and extravagances. 7. And finally, to fix the hope of disciples on the blessed coming of the Lord Jesus, in a connection therewith, to instruct them as to the true character and object of present dispensation, and the relation of the church to the world in this period of the outgathering of the bride of Christ. These 7 objects may be briefly epitomized thus. Mr. Mueller's aim was to lead sinners to believe on the name of the Lord, Son of God, and so to have eternal life, to help those who have thus believed to know that they have this life, to teach them so to build up themselves on their most holy faith, by diligently searching into the Word of God, and praying in the Holy Ghost, as that this life shall be more and more a real possession, and a conscious possession, to promote among all disciples the unity of the Spirit, and the charity which is bound with perfectness, and to help them to exhibit that life before the world, to incite them to cultivate an unworldly and spiritual type of character, such as conforms to the life of God in them, to lead them to the prayer of faith, which is both the expression and the expansion of life of faith, and to direct their hope to the final appearing of the Lord, so that they should purify themselves even as He is pure, and occupy till He comes. Mr. Mueller was thus given himself to the double work of evangelism and edification on a scale commensurate with his love for a dying world, as opportunity afforded during doing good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Of these long and busy missionary journeys, it is needful to give only outline or general survey. March 26, 1875 is an important date, for March the starting point, for he himself calls this is the beginning of the missionary tour. From Bristol he went to Brighton, Lewes, Sunderland, on the way to Sunderland, preaching to a great audience in the Metatarabian Tabernacle, at Mr. Spurgeon's request, then to Newcastle and Tyne, and back to London, where he spoke at Midmay Park Conference, Talbot Road Tabernacle, and Edinburgh Castle. This tour closed June 5th, having 70 addresses in public during about 10 weeks. Less than 6 weeks passed when, on August 14th, the second tour began, in which case the special impulse that moved him was the desire to follow up the revival work of Mr. Moody and Mr. Sankey. Their short stay in each place made them unable to lead on new converts to higher attainments in knowledge and grace. There seemed to be a call for some instruction fitted to confirm these new believers in the life of obedience. Mr. Mueller accordingly followed these evangelists in England, Ireland, and Scotland, staying in each place from 1 week to 6, and seeking to educate and edify those who had been led to Christ. Among the places visited on this errand in 1875 were London, then Kintmark, Saltwater, Dundee, Perth, Glasgow, Kirkintilloch, and Scotland, Dublin, and Ireland. Then returning to England, he went to Leamington, Warwick, Kenilworth, Coventry, Rugby, etc. In some cases, notably at Mildmay Park, Dundee, and Glasgow, Liverpool, and Dublin, the audiences numbered from 2,000 to 6,000. But everywhere, rich blessing came from above. This second tour extended into the new year, 1876, and took in Liverpool, York, Kendal, Carlis, Enin, Edinburgh, Arbroath, Montrose, Aberdeen, and other places, When it closed in July, having lasted nearly 18 months, Mr. Mueller had preached at least 306 times. An average of about one sermon a day, exclusive of days spent in travel. So acceptable and profitable were these labors that there were over 100 invitations urged upon him, which he was unable to accept. The third tour was an incontinent. It occupied most of the year, closing March 26, 1877. He embraced Paris, various places in Switzerland, Prussia, and Holland, Alsace, Wittenberg, Baden, Hessen, Darmstadt, etc. Although altogether over 300 addresses were given in about 70 cities, villages, to all of which he had been invited by letter. When this tour closed, more than 60 written invitations remained unaccepted. Mr. Mueller found that, though his work and his writings, he was as well known in the continental countries visited as in England. Turning now toward America, the fourth tour extended from August 1877 to June of the next year. For many years, invitations had become coming with growing frequencies from the United States and Canada, and of late their urgency led him to recognize in them the call of God, especially as he thought of the many thousands of Germans across the Atlantic, who were, they heard him speak in their own native tongue, would keep their more silence. Acts 22:2. Mr. and Mrs. Mueller, landing at Quebec, thence went to the United States, where, during 10 months, his labors stretched over a vast area, including the states of New York, New Jersey, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, Maryland, District of Columbia, Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Alabama, Louisiana, Missouri. Thus, having swept round the Atlantic sea border, he crossed the Pacific coast and, returning, visits Salt Lake City in Utah, the very center and stronghold of Mormonism. Illinois, Ohio, etc. He spoke frequently to the large congregation of Germans in the southern states, to the colored population, but he regarded no opportunity for service afforded him on this tour as so inspiring as repeated meetings with those four ministers, evangelists, pastors, and Christian workers, and next to them in importance his interviews with large bodies of students and professors in the university, college, and theological seminaries, and other higher schools of education, to cast the salt of the gospel into the very springs of the social influence, the sources whence power flows, was to him a most sacred privilege. His singular Catholicity, charity, and humility drew him even to those who differed with him, and all denominations of Christians united in giving him access to the people. During this tour, he spoke 300 times and traveled nearly 10,000 miles, over 100 invitations being declined for simple lack of time and strength. After a stay in Bristol of about 2 months, on September 5, 1878, he and his wife began the fifth of these missionary tours. In this case, it was on the continent, where he had ministered in English, German, and French, and in Spain and Italy, when these tongues were not available. He addresses were through an interpreter. Many open doors the Lord set before him, not only to the poor and humbler classes, but those in middle and higher ranks, and the Riviera had access to many of the nobility and aristocracy, from whom different countries sought health and rest in the equatorial climate of the Mediterranean. At the Mediterranean, he and Mr. Spurgeon had sweet converse. In Spain, Mr. Mueller was greatly gladdened by seeing for himself the schools entirely supported by the funds of the Scripture Knowledge Institution, and in finding that in hundreds of cases even popish parents so greatly valued these schools that they continued to send their children despite both the threats and the persuasions of the Romish priests. He found, moreover, that the pupils frequently at their homes read to their parents the Word of God, and sang to them the gospel hymns, learned at these schools, so that the influence exerted was not bounded by its apparent horizon, as diffused as refracted sunlight reaches within its illuminating rays far beyond the visible track of the orb of the day. The work had contended with governmental opposition. When a place was first opened at Madrid for the gospel services, a sign placed outside announcing the fact. Official orders were issued that the sign should be painted over so as to obliterate the inscription. The painter of the sign, unwilling to both undo his work and to hinder the work of God, painted the sign over with watercolors, which would leave the original announcement half visible and would soon be washed off by the rains, whereupon the government spent its own workmen to daub the sign over with thick oil color. Mr. Mueller, ready to preach the gospel to those at Rome also, felt his spirit saddened and stirred within him as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, not pagan, but papal idolatry, the Rome not of the Caesars, but of the popes. While at Naples, he ascended Vesinius, Vias, thus masses of lava, which seemed greater in bulk than mountains itself, more impressed him with the power of God than anything else he had ever seen, and he looked upon that smoking cone and thought of the liquid death it had vomited forth. He said within himself, "What can thou do?" He had before felt some of his almightiness in love and grace, but he now saw its manifestation in judgment and wrath. His visits to the Vandiosk valleys, where so many martyrs had suffered banishment and imprisonment, loss of goods, and loss of life for Jesus' sake, moved him to the depths of his being and stimulated him in the martyred spirit. When he arrived again in Bristol, June 18, 1879, he had been absent 9 months and 12 days, and preached 286 times in 46 towns and cities. After another 10 weeks in Bristol, he and his wife sailed again for America. The last week of August, 1879, landed in New York, the first week of September. This visit took the states lying between Atlantic Ocean and the Valley of Mississippi, New York, and New Jersey, Ohio, Indiana, Michigan, Illinois, Wisconsin, Iowa, Minnesota, from London and Hamilton to Quebec. Canada also shared the blessing. The visitor covered only 272 days, but he preached 300 times in over 40 cities. Over 150 written invitations were still remained without response, and the number increased the longer his stay. Mr. Mueller therefore assuredly gathered that the Lord called him to return to America after another brief stay at Bristol, where he felt it needful to spend a season annually to keep close touch with the work at home and relieve Mr. and Mrs. Wright of their heavy responsibilities for a time. Accordingly, on September 15, 1880, again turning from Bristol, these travelers embarked the next day on the 70th mission tour, landing 10 days later at Quebec. Mr. Mueller had a natural antipathy to the sea, and his earlier crossing to the continent had suffered much from the seasickness. But he had undertaken these long voyages not for his own pleasure or profit, but wholly on God's errand, and he felt it to be a particular mark of the loving kindness of the Lord that while he was ready to endure any discomfort or risk of life for his sake, he had not in his six crossing the Atlantic suffered in the least, and on this particular voyage was wholly free from any indisposition. From Quebec he went to Massachusetts, Connecticut, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. Among other places of special interest were Boston, Plymouth, the landing place of the Pilgrims, Wesleyan's and South Hadley Colleges, the great schools for women higher education, and the center's father, Westward, where he had such wide access to the Germans. This tour extended over a smaller area than before, and lasted but 8 months. But the impression of the peoples was deep, and the permanent. He had spoken about 250 times in all. Mr. Mueller had availed herself of many opportunities of personal dealings with inquiries, of distributing books and tracts among believers and unbelievers. She had also written for their husbands more than 700 letters, this of itself being no light task, inasmuch it reaches an average of about 3 a day. On May 30, 1881, were again on British shores. The eighth long preaching tour from August 23, 1888 to May 30, 1882 was given to the continent of Europe. Here again, Mr. Mueller felt led by the low state of religious life in Switzerland and Germany. This visit was extended to the Holy Land and a striking providential. After speaking at Alexandria, Cairo, and Port Said, he went to Jaffa and thence to Jerusalem. On November 28th, with reverent feet, he touched the soil once trodden by the feet of the Son of God, visiting with pathetic interest Gethsemane, Golgotha, and the crossing the Mount of Olives to Bethany, thence to Bethlehem and back to Jaffa, and so to Haiphatha, Mount Carmel, and Beirut, Samaria, Ephesus, Constantinople, Athens, Bithynia, Rome, and Florence. Again, were months crowded with services of all sorts, whose fruit will appear only in the day of the Lord Jesus. Address being made in English, German, and French, or by translation into Arabic, Armenian, Turkish, and modern Greek. Sightseeing was always but incidental to the higher service of the Master. During this eighth tour, covering some 8 months, Mr. Mueller spoke hundreds of times with all the former tokens of God's blessing on his seed sowing. The ninth tour, from August 8, 1882 to June 1, 1883, was occupied with the labors in Germany, Austria, Russia, including Bavaria, Hungary, Bohemia, Saxony, and Poland. A special joy it was to bear witness to Kroppenstedt, his birthplace, after an absence of about 64 years. At St. Petersburg, while at the guest of Prince Levin at her mansion, he met and ministered to many of the high rank. He also began to hold meetings in the house of Colonel Paskov, who had suffered not only persecution but exile for the Lord's sake. While the scriptures were being read at one day in Rus with seven poor Russians, a policeman similarly broke up the meeting and dispersed the little company. At Lodz in Poland, a letter was received on behalf of almost the whole population, begging him to remain longer, and so signs seemed to multiply as he went forward that he was in the path of duty and God was with him. On September 26, 1883, the tenth hour began. This time his face began turning toward the Orient. Nearly 6 years before, he had desired to go to the East Indies as a missionary. Now the Lord permitted him to carry out the desire in a new and strange way. And India was the 23rd country visited in his tours. He traveled over 1,000 miles and spoke over 200 times to missionaries and Christian workers. European residents, Eurasians, Hindus, Muslims, educated natives, native boys, and girls in the orphanage at Collar, etc. Thus, in the 79th year, this servant of God was still in labors, abundant, and all his work conspicuously blessed of God. After some months of preaching in England, Scotland, and Wales, on November 19, 1885, he and his wife set out on their fourth visit to the United States. In their 11th longer missionary tour, crossing to the Pacific, where they went to Sydney, North South Wales, and after 7 months in Australia, sailed for Java, and thence to China, arriving at Hong Kong. September 12th, Japan and the Straits of Malacca were also included in this visit to the Orient. The return to England was by the way of Nice, and after traveling nearly 38,000 miles, in good health, Mr. and Mrs. Mueller reached home on July 14, 1888. rather, July 14, 1887, having been absent more than 1 year and 7 months, during which Mr. Mueller had preached whenever and wherever opportunity was afforded. Less than 2 months later, on August 12, 1887, he sailed for South Australia, Tasmania, New Zealand, Ceylon, and India. This 12th long tour closed March 1890, having covered thousands of miles. The intense heat at once compelled Mr. Mueller to leave Calcutta. On the rail journey to Darjeeling, his wife feared he would die, but he was mercifully spared. It was on this tour, in the month of January, 1889, while at Jalbhulpur, preaching with great help from the Lord, that a letter was put into Mr. Mueller's hand for missionary at Agra, to whom Mr. Wright had sent a telegram informing his father-in-law of the death of his dear Lydia's death. For nearly 30 years she had labored gratuitously at the orphan house, and it would be difficult to fill that vacancy. For 14 years she had been her husband's almost ideal companion, and for nearly 58 years her father's unspeakable treasure. And here were two other voids which could never be filled. But Mrs. Mueller's heart was also Mrs. Wright's, who kept at rest by the strong confidence that, however mysterious God's way, all his dealings belonging to one harmonious spiritual mechanism, in which every part is perfect, and all the things work together for good. Romans 8:28. This sudden bereavement led Mr. Mueller to bring his missionary tour in the East to a close and depart for Bristol, that he might both comfort Mr. Wright and relieve him of undue pressure of work. After a lapse of 2 months, once more Mr. and Mrs. left home for their other extensive missionary journeys. They went to the continent, where were absent from July 1890 to May 1892. A 12th month was spent in Germany, in Holland, Austria, and Italy. This absence, in fact, included 2 tours with no interval between them, included the series of extensive journeys reaching through 17 years. This man, from the 70th to the 80th year, when most men are withdrawing from all active activities, had traveled in 42 countries and over 200,000 miles, a distance equivalent to nearly 8 journeys round the globe. He estimated that during these 17 years he had addressed over 3 million people, and from all that can be gathered from the records of these tours, we estimate he must have spoken outside Bristol between 5,000 and 6,000 times. What sort of teaching and testimonies occupied these tours? Those who have known the preacher and teacher need not be told. While at Berlin in 1891, he gave an address that serves an example of the vital truths which he was wont to press on the attention of the fellow disciples. We give a brief outline. He first urged believers should never, even under the greatest difficulties, be discouraged, and gave for his position sound scriptural reasons. Then he pointed out to them the chief business of every day is first to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. Then he showed how, from the Word of God, all saved believers may know their true standing in Christ, and how in circumstances particularly perplexing they might ascertain the will of God. He then urged disciples to seek with intense earnestness to become acquainted with God Himself as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and carefully to form and maintain godly habits of systematic Bible study and prayer, holy living, and consecrated giving. He taught that God alone is the one all-satisfying portion of the soul, that we must determine, possess, and enjoy Him as such. He closed by emphasizing it is the one, single, all-absorbing daily aim to glorify God in a complete surrender to His will and service. In all these missionary tours, again, the faithfulness of God was conspicuous scene, and the bounteous supply of every need. Steamers, fares, and long railway journeys, hotel accommodations, ordinarily preferred to private hospitality, which seriously interfered with private habits of devotion, public work, and proper rest, such expenses demanded on a heavy outlay. The new mode of life, now adopted for the Lord's sake, was at least 3 times as costly as the former frugal housekeeping. And yet, in answer to prayer, and without any appeal to human help, the Lord furnished all that was required. Accustomed to look step by step for such tokens of divine approval as emboldened him to go forward, Mr. Mueller records how, when £100 was sent to him for personal uses, this was recognized as a work token of his great provider, of which he writes, "God meant to say to my own heart, I am pleased with thy work and service in going about on these long missionary tours. I will pay the expenses thereof, and I will give thee here a specimen of what I am yet willing to do for thee." 2 other facts Mr. Mueller specially records connection with these tours. First, God's gracious guiding and guarding of the work at Bristol, so that it suffered nothing from his absence. And secondly, the fact that these journeys had not connected with the collecting of money for the work or even informing the public of it. No reference was made to the institution at Bristol, except when urgently requested, and not always even then, nor were collections ever made for it. Statements found their way into the press that in America, large sums were gathered, but their falsity is sufficiently shown by the fact that at the first tour in America, for example, the sum of all such gifts was less than £60, not more than 2/3 of the outlay of every day at the orphan houses. These missionary tours were not always approved even by the friends and advisers of Mr. Mueller. In 1882, while experiencing no little difficulty in trial, especially as to the funds, there were not a few who felt deep interest in the institution in Ashley Down, who would not have God's servant discontinue his long absences. As to them, it appeared to that these were the main reasons for the falling of the funds. He was always open to counsel, but he always reserved himself as an independent decision, and on weighing the matter well, these were some of the reasons that led him to think that the work of God at home did not demand his personal presence. 1, he observed year after year that, under the godly and efficient supervision of Mr. Wright and his large staff of helpers, every branch of Scripture knowledge had been found as healthy as fruitful as during these absences when Mr. Mueller was in Bristol. 2, the Lord's approval of this work of wider witness had been in manner conclusive, and in measure abundant, as the ample supply of funds for these tours, and the wide doors of access open, and the large fruit already evident and blessing to thousands of souls. 3, the strong impression upon his mind that this was the work which was to occupy the evening of his life grew in depth and was confirmed by so many signs of God's leading that he could not doubt that this was led of both God's providence and spirit. 4, even while absent, he was never out of communication with the helpers at home. Generally, he heard at least weekly from Mr. Wright, and any matters needing his counsel were thus submitted to him by letter. Prayer to God was as effectual as a distance from Bristol, and as on spot as his periodical returns to that city for some weeks or months between these tours kept him in close touch with every department of the work. 5, the supreme consideration, however, was this. Suppose it was necessary for Mr. Mueller himself to be at home in order that the sufficient means should be supplied, was a direct contradiction of the very principles upon which, and to maintain which, the whole work had been begun. Real trust in God is above circumstances and appearances, and this had been proven, for during the 3rd year after these tours began, the income for the various departments of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution was larger than ever during the preceding 45 years of his existence. And therefore, notwithstanding the loving counsel of a few donors and friends who advised that Mr. Mueller should stay at home, he kept to his purpose and principles, partly to demonstrate that no man's presence is indispensable to the work of the Lord. To them that I honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:39. He regarded it greatest honor of his life to bear this wide witness to God, and God correspondingly honored his servant in bearing this testimony. It was during the first and second of these American tours that the writer had privilege of come into personal contact with Mr. Mueller. While I was at San Francisco in 1878, he was to speak in the Sabbath afternoon, May 12th, at Oakland, just across the bay. But conscientious objectors to needless Sunday travel caused me voluntarily to lose what then seemed the only chance of seeing and hearing a man whose career had been watched by me for over 20 years, and was he was to leave for the East in a few days earlier than myself, and was likely to be always a little in advance. On reaching Ogden, however, where the branch road from Salt Lake City joins the main line, Mr. Mueller boarded my train, and we traveled to Chicago together. I introduced myself and held with him daily conference about divine things, and while traveling at Chicago had numerous opportunities for him speak there. The results of this close and frequent contact singularly blessed to me. At my invitation, he came to Detroit, Michigan. On his next tour, he spoke at the 4th Street Presbyterian Church, of which I was pastor, on Sundays, July 18th and 25th, 1880, on Monday and Friday evenings in the interval. In addition to these numerous and favorable opportunities thus providential afforded for hearing and conversing with Mr. Mueller, he kindly met me for several days in my study for an hour at a time for conference upon these deeper truths of the Word of God and deeper experiences of the Christian life, upon which I was then very desirous of more light. For example, I desired to understand more clearly the Bible teaching about the Lord's coming. I had posed to much persistency what is known as a premillennial view, and brought out my objections, to all of which he made one reply. Quote, "My beloved brother, I have heard all your arguments and objections against this view, but they have one fatal defect. Not one of them is based upon the Word of God. You will never get at the truth upon any matter of divine revelation unless you lay aside your prejudices and, like a little child, ask simply what is the testimony of Scripture." With patience and wisdom, he unraveled the tangled skein of my perplexity and difficulty and helped me to settle upon biblical principles all matters of so-called expediency. As he left me, about to visit other cities, his words fixed themselves in my memory. I had expressed to him my growing conviction that the worship in the churches had lost its primitive simplicity, that the pew-rent systems were pernicious, that fixed salaries for ministers of the Gospels were unscriptural, that the Church of God should be administered only by men full of the Holy Ghost, and that the duty of the Christians to the non-church-going masses was grossly neglected, etc. He solemnly said to me, "My beloved brother, the Lord has given you much light upon these matters, and he will hold you correspondingly responsible for its use. If you obey him and walk in the light, you will have more. If not, the light will be withdrawn." It is a singular lesson in the importance of an anointed tongue that for 40 simple words spoken over 20 years ago, having a daily influence on the life to him to which they were spoken, amend subtle temptations to compromise the claims of duty and hush the voice of conscience, or the Spirit of God to follow the traditions of men rather than the Word of God, those words of that venerated servant of God have recurred to the mind with every fresh force. We risk to forfeiture privilege which are not employed for God, of obscuring convictions which are not carried into action. God's word to us is use or lose. To him that hath shall be given, from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. It is the hope of the prayer of him who writes the memoir that the rendering of these pages may prove to be an interview with the man whose memorial they are. and the witness borne by George Mueller may mean to me to be to many readers a source of untold and lifelong blessing. It need not be said that to carry out conviction into action is a costly sacrifice. It may mean making necessary renunciations and separations which leave one to feel a strained sense of both deprivation and loneliness. But he who will fly as an eagle does into the high levels which cloudless day abides, and live in the sunshine of God, must consent to live a comparative lonely life. No bird is so solitary as the eagle. Eagles never fly in flocks, one or at most two, and the two mates being ever seen at once. But the life that is lived unto God, however, it forfeits human companionship, knows divine fellowship, and the child of God, who is like his master, undertakes to do always the things that please him. Can like his master say, "The Father hath not left me alone. I am alone, yet not alone, for the Father is with me." Whosoever will promptly follow whatever light of God gives, without regard to human opinion, custom, tradition, or approbation, will learn the deep meaning of these words. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know, the Lord.